Welcome to another inspirational podcast teaching by Nicole Crank, Senior Pastor of Faith Church. For more information about Pastor Nicole's teachings and ministry, visit NicoleCrank.com.
People connect, families grow, lives are changed. People connect, families grow, lives are changed.
You know, I wanted to ride out on an elephant this year, but I was just praying and praying and praying, and I didn't get to do what I wanted to do. You ever pray and pray and pray, and you don't get the yes that you're looking for? I didn't get the yes that I was looking for. I just kept praying in my bathroom and trying to write a message, and nothing would come. And I just kept praying in my living room and writing a message, and it wouldn't come. I just kept praying that Pastor David would be nicer today, and it didn't come. And God just kept resounding in my spirit. He just kept saying, I am. My girls have a problem with I am. And we keep thinking about what we're supposed to be. I was thinking for weeks, months, days, up to the moments of the conference, how am I gonna compete with an elephant on the stage? That like set the bar last year. What do you do? And so I kept telling God, God, we have to compete with an elephant. And he said, no, we don't. Matter of fact, every idea I brought to the table, I'm like, this is our big chance to be creative. This is a conference. It's not normal church. We get to do things you never get to do. And he said, yeah, you're not going to do any of that. Matter of fact, you're going to go out bare. You're going to go out barefoot. And you're going to go out in your jeans that aren't your cute jeans that make you feel good, and you go out in those on a Friday night, but you're going to go out in those jeans that you wear around the house when you want that comfy rainy day and it's Saturday and you're not going to see anybody. These went out of style about 5 years ago because I bought them about 15 years ago. I didn't buy the holes. Those are natural. The fringe at the end, they just wore off. He said, you're going to go out in a plain white t-shirt and you're going to be vulnerable. And you're going to talk about what you think you are. You're going to talk about your own personal I ams like it was a girl's pajama party, like we were all on the couch together. Because everybody in this room, everybody online, we all deal with negative press. We all deal with people telling us what we aren't. We all deal with people not telling us that we're good enough. And if we hear that long enough, we start to believe it. You can't make everybody happy, ever. Not all the time, just ever. We just can't make everybody happy. And if you have a family, if you're married, or if you're a young girl in a family right now at home, you know that all the kids, the dog, the cat, the mom, the dad, everybody living there, everybody's not happy at the same time. Somebody is griping about something. So I'm going to just talk about my personal I ams, because God doesn't want us to just pretend everything is okay all the time. And things get worse because nobody will talk about what's not good. It's time that we're honest. It's time that we're raw. It's time that we go out in the jeans that we think make us look like we have a big butt and we don't care. And one of the things I feel like I am a lot of times is sometimes I feel like I am unlovable. You know, I know how many people have not heard kind of what my past story is. How many don't know about that? Raise your hand high. So it looks like 25-30% of the people. So let me give you just like 1 minute. Sometimes when people get up on the stage, you think they've got everything together. They've got their act together. Their house is probably, they're probably nice to each other all the time at their house. You know, life is probably great. They're probably educated. They probably grew up in a great family and, you know, had these great educations at these great colleges. When the truth is, when I found out at about fourth grade that my dad gave me up before I was born, his mistakes translated to me somewhat that something was wrong with me. Something was unlovable about me. Something wasn't right with me. And I wasn't even born yet. So I started dealing with those things. I got molested the summer after fourth grade. I got raped when I was 13 years old. And by 17, I was looking for love in all the wrong places. a lot of the reason I think it is because is in junior high, I told one girl, my one bestest girlfriend, the one you're supposed to be able to tell everything, I told her what happened to me in fourth grade. And what does a little girl do when she finds out a secret? She tells everybody else. Well, she told everybody at school, and they started all of these rumors about me. Half of them were true, but the other half weren't true. Some of them had no validity. A lot of them had no validity, but stories grow and stories change. And soon, I didn't have anybody to eat lunch with anymore. I stopped getting invited to birthday parties. People didn't invite me to their birthday parties, and I found myself alone. Alone is really hard when you're in junior high. Alone is really hard when you walk into the cafeteria and open seats suddenly have stuff shoved in them and they say, "You're not sitting here," right to your face, in front of everybody else. Suddenly your heart starts to be marked. Suddenly you start thinking, well, who could love me? Who could like me? And then when you change schools in high school and none of the boys know your past and they start paying attention to you, you get yourself in trouble. And I ended up a pregnant, unwed mother at 17 years old. I thought maybe somebody might love me for a minute. And then, now you're 17, you can't go to college because you got a kid, which, by the way, is running around in this room helping run the church as the youth pastor right now. Don't let the mistakes of your past dictate your future. Because God might have a plan for any mistake that you might make. And it might be a great plan. So now I'm a 17-year-old with a kid. Who's going to want me now? I'm back to unlovable again. I don't even know who would want me. So I go to work. And I start trying to prove to people that I'm worthy. And I try to prove to people that I'm good enough and I'm right enough. And speaking of being right enough, I married this guy who paid tons of attention to me and always wanted to know where I was. And he gave me a beeper. Because that's what we had back then. And he would page me. And then he would say, "Why didn't you call me back right away after I paged you? How am I supposed to protect you? How am I supposed to keep up with you? How am I supposed to take care of you if you won't call me back right away?" "Oh, I'm sorry, sweetie, I'll do that. I'll call you right back." He was showing me signs of what was buried inside of him. I made him promise 1,000 times before we get married, "Are you sure you want to marry me? Because I'm never getting divorced. Are you sure you want to marry me? Because I'm never getting divorced. Are you sure you want to marry me? Because I'm never
getting divorced."
You guys caught it way faster than he did. So I told him I was never getting divorced, and we were married about a grand total of 3 weeks before he didn't come home from his first crack binge. He had gotten addicted to prescription medicines, which led to cocaine, which led to crack cocaine, which led to abusiveness, which led to a herniated C7 and some cracked ribs, a terrible divorce where I had to leave my life, literally go underground and go away so that he couldn't find me, so that I stayed alive. And then had to work my way back out of that to where I hit a point where I decided, I don't care if he finds me, and I don't care what I have to face, and I don't care if he tries to kill me, because he has before. He tried to kill me, he tried to kill him, he tried to kill everybody. We would play this game, and the game would be, he would be out on the crack bench, and I would be in the house, and suddenly a window would be broken because the front door was deadbolted, or he just kicked the door down. He would come into the house, and we would see how many hours or days it took for me to get out of the house, because the neighbors couldn't hear me scream. I am a great work for God to do some redemption in. So as I felt unloved, that really led to a lot of feeling I'm not good enough. Whoever feels like you're not good enough, that leads to a lot of people pleasing, you know? It leads to a lot of smiling. It leads to a lot of trying to make people happy. It leads to a lot of trying to make everybody happy. And we already decided that you can never make everybody happy. So you're constantly in a state of thinking that you failed and you're not good enough. When in reality, The Israel Houghton CD, Jesus at the Center, I hope it's in the resource center because you guys have got to get your hands on it, download it, whatever. Israel, you can pay me later for saying that. But I pray to this album like every day. And my favorite part of the entire album is this song, We Want You More and More. We want you more and more. And my favorite part isn't Israel. It's not the great girls who sing with them. Matter of fact, it's nobody with a mic. It's this guy who sings so loud off key in the congregation, but his heart is in the right place. Whenever I hear him, we want you more and more. You know Israel hates it. You know that guy got the CD and went, oh no. But I hear that and I want to cry because I know he wants God more and more. And any part on that album I would trade to hear his voice say, we want you more and more. And he might not think he's good enough, and I don't know who he is, and his name's not getting any credit on the album, but he's the one who touches my heart every day when I'm talking to God. How many girls think that I am, you can finish the sentence with me, not comfortable in my own skin? All of us have things about our bodies we don't like, whether they're our fingers, our toes, our eyelashes, our eyebrows, our hips, our booty, our arms. I heard one girl say when the girl was up here being the gymnast, she's like, look at her arms. I can't wear anything without arms because I just saw her. Like, crud, all I got is short sleeves for the whole conference. But David took a picture and he posted it on Instagram a couple days ago of me and the horse that's down in the field. And I don't know if he put a filter on it or why the lighting looks so good, but I looked at that picture and I thought, oh, I love that picture. It's so pretty. And then I looked at it again and I said, I hate that picture and I'm not putting it on my Instagram. You know why? Because when I look at that picture, I see my hips and a droopy butt. Can I just be honest? Because some girls are going to say, well, she shouldn't pick on herself that way. She should not judge herself that way. And that's just not right. I'm going to write her a letter about how she should be easier on herself. And then other girls are going to say, but I don't have a big enough booty and I wish my booty was as big as hers. How dare she say that? Other girls are going to say, I haven't seen my booty be that small since fourth grade. So don't judge me for my issues, but just fill in yours, right? I look at that picture, which everything else about it I like, except for the fact that I have a droopy butt. Because I'm not comfortable in my own skin. And raise your hand if that's you too. Something else that I am. A lot of times I find myself, I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed with trying to get it all done. I am overwhelmed with trying to make everybody happy. I am overwhelmed with trying to see my mom and my brother who came in town today and trying to make sure my husband gets the attention so we have a happy marriage and trying to make sure I'm taking care of the kids and trying to make sure I'm doing my job so I don't drop the ball there, trying to make sure the people at the church are happy and all the pressure that most of it, if I'm honest, I put on myself. But the temptation comes to feel like a complete failure when Easter rolls around and your precious daughter doesn't bring up the fact that we haven't dyed Easter eggs until 2 weeks afterwards. You laugh, but I cried. I absolutely cried. Of course, I did it in the bathroom and no one could see me except for myself, and I could look at the mirror and say, look at me, I'm so overwhelmed, I look terrible. Because you want to watch yourself cry in the mirror sometimes. It's true, say amen if you've done it. Amen. All right, let's just keep it real in the house. If I'm up here in clothes I don't like, y'all can say amen. I could also say about me that I am a strong woman. And I don't mean that as a compliment about myself. I mean that in the way that I might say in public, I wasn't born to lay down. I was born to fight because of what happened to me. But really what that translates to sometimes in people who have walked through some things is we've decided that being strong is not crying, we think.
Right.
But in that not crying comes a hidden component of not feeling. And so in order for us to be strong, we feel like, okay, I'm strong, and you're not gonna get to me, and everything's gonna be fine, but in order to let you not get to me, I'm not gonna feel anything. So I'm gonna walk through life strong, and nobody's gonna hurt me ever again, because I got a guard around my heart, and that's biblical. In Jesus' name. But really, we're just losing, because to keep out the hurt is the same filter that used to keep out the joy,
right.
And to keep out the fun, and to keep out that let looseness that some of us can remember way in the back of our head when we were little, and we just would go down the hall in the house for no reason going, "Hi, Mom, what you doing? Can I help you cook dinner? Because I really want to, okay? Yeah, I'm gonna stir the macaroni and cheese. Let me put the butter and milk in." Somehow I am just not that excited about cooking dinner anymore. Matter of fact, we bought a house, we downsized so it could be easier to take care of because I'm OCD and I can't take care of a house and a church at the same time. So my husband blessed me with the dream of a smaller home, except for the fact that the home we moved into does not have a kitchen.
That's awesome.
Cindy Thomas said, "That's awesome." So be praying for us as we get a kitchen, because in that I'm overwhelmed, I cried. My husband wasn't home. He's going to think I'm weak. See, I'm worried about thinking I am weak. I cried. He was out of town. My daughter had camp the next morning, and I couldn't find the stuff in our house it took to make a peanut butter and jelly. So I hunted for 30 minutes for peanut butter, and because we just moved, and then this house, the kitchen's completely torn out, so I looked for peanut butter, and then I looked for jelly, and then I looked for bread, and then we didn't have bread, so I had to drive to the store for bread. I came back home, and I couldn't find a knife to spread the bread. Oh, you gotta be kidding me. It can't be this hard to make a peanut butter and jelly. I might be more cooking challenged than you. Half an hour peanut butter and jelly, my specialty. But then God wants us to know things like, I'm gonna be okay. God wants us to know that no matter where we're at, we are gonna be okay. And a lot of times we forget about that because we think that we achieve success, somehow that doesn't come with the bumps in the road, and somehow that doesn't come with the tears, and somehow that doesn't come with fatigue. Somehow we think that successful people are only happy, joyous people still making macaroni and cheese the way they did when they were 9 years old. But that's not true. Sometimes your breakthrough comes and things break. And when the things break, when the change comes, you don't know what you're gonna do. And you can't necessarily see tomorrow, and you have no idea what tomorrow is gonna look like. But there's one thing I know, and that's if I pray and I do my best to listen to God, I'm gonna be okay. And then God says to each and every one of us, I am not finished yet. I'm not finished yet. If you don't like the way I talk, give me a minute. Come back in 5 years. I'll be better because I'm not finished yet. If you don't like the way I wear my clothes, don't worry. Somebody's going to coach me. My son's 23. He usually doesn't let me out of the closet without a visual. I'm not finished yet. If you don't like that I'm not polished enough, or I don't know enough, or I don't know enough scripture when I pray for you, don't worry about it. I'm not finished yet. If I don't answer you graciously enough, or I'm not nice enough in a moment when I get aggravated with you in traffic because you're going 25 and I'm late to church, because late is something I do very well. Don't worry, I'm not finished yet. Whenever something is going on in your life and somebody looks at you and tells you you're not enough, you're not good enough, you're not strong enough, you're not there enough, you're not present enough, you're not pretty enough, you're not young enough, you're not old enough, you're not educated enough, whatever it is, just look back at them and say, that's okay, I'm not finished yet. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. It says so in Hebrews 12:2. You know what that means? That means we don't have to worry about disappointing God because He's well aware of the fact that we are not finished yet. He knows. And He's okay with a work in progress. Matter of fact, He did not create the world in a single day. And our God can do anything. So why in the world do you think He didn't just create the whole world in one day? Why did He take six of them? By the way, He created the world in 6 days, just in case you didn't know. On the seventh day, He rested. Thank you, Jesus. That should be at 7 o'clock every night, should be nap time. Didn't want him in kindergarten, I want him now. But at the end of every day, if you read in Genesis, the very beginning, He went to the end of the day. He looked at His unfinished work and He said these words, "It is good. It is good." Right now, whatever you're in the middle of, whatever change you're making, whatever God's stirring in you, no matter if you don't know what's coming, if you don't know what this guy is going to do, you don't know if the job is going to turn out. You don't know if they're lying to you or not. You don't know if it's real. You're wondering if the ground you're standing on is concrete or if it's sinking sand. And you're looking at God and you've screwed up again. You've done that sin again. You went back with that guy again. You messed up again. You went out to the bars again. You didn't come home again. You did drugs again. You, whatever it is you did, you went back to the abuser again. And you're like, I can't even ask forgiveness for this, God. We've done this 500 times. God, I'm not finished yet. And He looks at you and He says, "It is good." Yeah. You might be looking at me right now and saying, so you're telling me that God is happy with my sin. No, God is happy that you've recognized that you're not where He wants you to be and that you're talking to Him about it. And He's thrilled that that is going on. And He's looking at that and He's telling you, it is good. Girls, we are too hard on ourselves. We work too hard. And we're tempted to say things about ourselves that God wouldn't say about us. We're tempted to say things like David when he was on the backside of a hill. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And David was on the backside of a hill. He was unpopular. He was lonely. He was forgotten about. He was ignored. He was underestimated and he was overlooked. And when the dad brought all the sons for Samuel to look at to see who was going to be main king, they just looked right over him. They didn't even invite him to the family party. That can mark your heart. But David, instead of giving up, he got anointed king, but nothing changed. You might have a strong prayer time and you walk out of your prayer closet, you walk out of your bathroom, you walk out of your shower, you walk out of your car, you walk out of your bedroom, you walk out of wherever you are where you had that time with God, and you look out back out at the world and you're like, but nothing changed. And I still feel all these things I've felt. I still feel as unqualified as I ever was. Well, don't worry. David didn't feel that way either, but God doesn't qualify. God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. Yes, He does. And you are all called. The enemy doesn't want us to know who we are, because if we find out who we are, our faith increases, our power increases. We learn how to use our faith out of our mouth. We learn how to develop vision and be able to see the unseen. We learn to see that next step we're going to take before it materializes beneath our foot. And then we can become like David, who when he was all of these things and everybody looked over him, he said, you know what? I know who I am with God inside of me. And I know that I'm a lion killer and I'm a bear killer and I'm a giant slayer. I'm the winner of no taxes for the rest of my life, and I'm the king's daughter marrier. Matter of fact, I'm a future king, and if anybody messes with me, I'll tell them who I am with my God on my side. I don't have to be a strong woman. I just have to be strong in the Lord. Because David, the giant killer, he was a cheater and a murderer. Abraham was old. Noah was a drunk. Isaac was a dreamer, and Jacob was a liar. Leah, his wife, she was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was afraid, and Samson was a womanizer. Isaiah preached naked. Thank you, Jesus, I didn't do that. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Elijah was suicidal. Martha was a worrier. Peter said things he didn't mean, but he denied Christ. And Lazarus was dead. How many here are not dead tonight? Every Bible hero, people recorded what they weren't, but God rewarded what they were. If we leave it to people, they'll expose our shortcomings almost every time. But God will look at the fact that we're coming along. God roots for us. The devil roots against us, and how we vote determines the election. Right. Ladies, it's up to me and you to decide what I am. Everybody say, I am.
I am.
So what we're gonna do right now, we're gonna get ready to hand out some labels. Ushers, if you could help me out with these labels. We're gonna hand out some labels to you, and they're only gonna be about this big. And if you could go ahead and start getting your pens out. I was honest in front of 1,500 women about the negatives I ams that I thought I was. So we're gonna give out these little cards, and I want you to write only on one side of the card what you think you are that you shouldn't think about yourself. If you think I am ugly, write it down. If you think I am fat, write it down. If you think I am too skinny, write it down. If you think I am too young, write it down. If you think I am too old, write it down. If you think I am stupid, I am too smart, I am in the wrong place, I am in the habit of dating losers, I am in the wrong relationship, I'm in the wrong marriage, I am not smart when it comes to relationships, I am in the habit of picking the wrong friends, I'm in the wrong job, I am whatever it is that you think about you that you need to get rid of. Say amen if you know what those thoughts are in your head.
Amen.
We're gonna write those on these cards. If we say the things that God says about us, everything will change. But first we have to stop saying the things that we think about us. Even Jesus had to think about who he was. He was tempted. In the book of John alone, it says seven different places what Jesus is. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate, and if anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. That's in one book of the Bible. And yet, the devil himself came to tempt Jesus, and he asked him who he was. He tempted him in who he was. Jesus didn't tell people seven times in John who he was because Jesus didn't know who he was. Jesus told people seven times in the book of John who he was because people didn't know who he was.
Right.
People don't know who you are. Don't let them tell you. You know who you are in Christ. When we apply Galatians 2:20 to our life. In Galatians 2:20, it says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When the tempter came and said, if you are the Son of God, then. He didn't challenge God's ability because we know God is able. He didn't challenge God's willingness because we know God is willing. He challenges who we are. The devil's main tool is to derail our thought process about who we are in Christ Jesus. Because girls, it's not about who we are, it's who we are in Christ. When Christ comes in us, everything changes. When Christ comes in us, it's not our strength. I don't have to be strong because I'm strong in the Lord and the power of His might, not my strength. When I'm strong, it's the joy of the Lord that becomes my strength because I've depended on me a lot of times and failed myself every time. But when I depend on Him, everything changes.
For more information about Pastor Nicole's teachings and ministry, visit NicoleCrank.com.
People connect, families grow, lives are changed. People connect, families grow, lives are changed.